preaching for you guys again. It's been too long. I'm really excited this morning, so glad you can be here to dig into the Word. But as you're sitting here, I'm imagining there's at least one other thing on your mind that's distracting you a little bit. Despite the fight you might have had on the way in with your partner, or trying to get the kids in the car, or the bad sleep, or the sore neck, or for me it's the sore back. I was at a wedding and I didn't know anyone last night, so me and my wife just danced all night. It's hard to keep up. I know, right? All the other wives around the place were like, oh, I wish you would. I was like trying to make up moves, running out. I run out in about 5 minutes, so it was really tricky. But I'm actually talking about the next big thing that's on your mind that you might be thinking about, what you're focused on. And I want to ask, what is that thing? And what is it doing now? What is it changing the way you think and what you do right now, this week, tomorrow? As a commuter, I've been a commuter for 8 years, and I think I've just finished commuting, so that's pretty cool. But I get up at 5:30 every morning and I drive the same route down here to Woi Woi to get on the train. And around this time of year, I start seeing some changes, two things. Gets a little bit lighter in the morning, gets a little bit warmer, and so I see more and more people out jogging, having a jog. And to be honest, a bunch of these people don't really look like runners. It's a bit harsh, but it's fair. And they're everywhere. And then you're like, what's going on here? Like, I've got so many friends now in the morning. Look at us all. But the next big thing on everyone's mind is, what is it? Summer. It's getting hot, right? And so what are they concerned about when they're thinking about summer? Anyone? Okay, you can say, yeah, swimsuit. The summer bod. That is their concern. And so when they feel the temperature rising, the temperature rises. Pun intended, and it shapes everything that they do here and there. They get out, they exercise, and they're getting ready, getting their body in shape. And the point is that their focus is on summer, their concern is for their summer bod, and their actions here and now are exercise. Now, that's kind of what drives them. And I don't know what the next big thing that you're focused on is, but it might be an upcoming holiday, and so your concern is to get there. You know, the worst thing would be to work right up until your holiday and then get hit by a bus or something. But to get there and to get through all your work so that when you go, you can just relax and put all that behind you for a while. Well, your focus might be on having a family. You might be at different stages of that, but your concern might be to find a partner. And so right now you're looking around, you're watching some people, you're putting your best foot forward, you're getting to all those social occasions like the picnic. You're trying to make that happen, right? Or maybe your focus is on retirement. And so your concern right now is your superannuation fund. And so right now you're sitting at home, you've got this map and you've drawn all these cool lines all over it and you're looking at your super fund and you're like, oh, maybe I've got to work a little bit longer. But maybe that's those kinds of concerns. The next big thing shapes our concerns and shapes our actions, how we behave right now. And that's the big question out of the passage today. This is the question. What should the Christian life be focused on? And how should that shape what we do right now? And it's a critical question to answer from God's Word, because 6 other days of the week we hear all those other concerns. We hear a different message all the time. And to be honest, we spend heaps more time thinking about those things than we do about God's Word, don't we? It's just the case. You're caught up in work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. It takes your mind away from the things of God's Word. And so because I believe that's the case so much, and because I've just raised so many things that we're now thinking about, I'm going to pray that we'll be focused and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word and that it is sharp and focuses on the things that really matter. We pray that you'd shape us this morning to have the same concern as you. We pray that all those other things that are buzzing around our minds this morning, this week, that they'd be evacuated from our minds, that we can focus in this morning. Amen. All right. So, what should the Christian be focused on, and how should that shape what we do right now? And to answer this question, we're going to do 3 things. The first thing is we're going to see what Paul's concern is here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, particularly. Once we see all his concerns, and we have a look at what he's doing, we should be able to figure out what he's focused on. So you see someone running, you know what they're focused on. You see Paul doing his things. Hopefully we can figure that out. And then the third thing is we just need to apply that to us. How can we have the same focus as Paul? So let's do that. The first big thing I want you to see in this chapter, we read verses 6 to 13 of chapter 3, is that Paul's concern is for the Thessalonians' faith. That is his concern. So remember the story so far. We'll just recap what's happened. We've done this a few times, but Paul and his companions, they visit Thessalonica, got it? They preach the word to a bunch of Gentile pagans. They convert a bunch of people. You read about that in Acts 17. And they create a church out of those people. But their visit is cut short by persecution. They're chased out of the city. And we've done this a few times already, but you can start to imagine, if you think about it, how Paul's feeling about these Thessalonians. He's taken a bunch of idol worshippers. He's completely changed them by preaching the gospel. God's done that work in them, seen them converted. And then moments later, he's taken away. And he can't see them, can't get back to them. And he'd be wondering, have they been killed? Have they been forced to worship idols again? Have they just forgotten what I preached and they've just gone back to their old ways? Have they drifted away? He's concerned about their faith. So he sends Timothy. Timothy goes and checks things out. And that's where we pick up from in chapter 3. Timothy's just returned. He's written this letter, obviously, and he's now referring to that good news that Timothy's brought about their faith. It's good news. And so let's look at what Paul says, verse 7 to 9. He lets out this giant, joyful sigh of relief. Verse 7, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of God because of you?" Paul is concerned about the Thessalonians' faith. He's encouraged by their faith, verse 7. He's so relieved by the good news of their faith that he can live, he says. We can finally live now that we know that you're doing okay. That's verse 8. And then verse 9, Paul's thankful to God for all the joy that he has about the good news of their faith. And check out the strength of his concern. It actually trumps any concern he has for his own livelihood. Verse 10, we can see his prayer there. "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." Now, if you remember the context well enough, you should be thinking, are you crazy, Paul? Are we talking about the same place here? This is the place we were almost killed, and you want to get back there to the Thessalonians. You're praying for it, that everything gets removed and you can get there. Well, yeah, that is Paul's concern. He wants to get there, back to that potential death trap, and he prays to that end earnestly, night and day, because his concern is for their faith, first and foremost. Quite literally, the livelihood of the Thessalonians' faith is far more important than Paul's livelihood of his physical self. And Paul is actually so concerned for their faith and the livelihood of their faith that he's actually more concerned about that than the Thessalonians' physical livelihood as well. So we know that they're suffering, we know that they're under persecution. Paul makes that clear in his letter, but it doesn't make it into his prayer for them. I don't know if you picked that up during the week. He doesn't pray for their persecution to end right here and there. I've just turned off my thing. Whoops. Give me a second. It's a bit too easy to do that. He prays instead for their faith. He wants to get to them, not so that he can bring a sword out and help them fight off their enemies, but he wants to get to them to strengthen their faith. That's in verse 10. "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." It's a bit of a funny phrase, that one. What's lacking in your faith? It should cause a little double take. It did for me. Because as a church, we believe that the Bible teaches firmly that you're saved by faith and faith alone. It's not about how big and impressive your faith is, it's about how big and impressive the person is that you have your faith in. And Paul's just spent three chapters going on about their faith and how good it is, how it's been impressive to the point of spreading all over the place. Everyone's talking about it. They've turned from idols. They serve God. They're a church. They have faith. So how can they be lacking in faith? What's he talking about? Paul himself teaches all the stuff that we know and believe, that you're saved by faith and faith alone. So it's clear that he's not talking about something lacking that will mean that they're saved. It's something else. It seems to be that he's talking about the strengthening of their faith, something that will make them even stronger in what they already are. And so as we hit chapter 4 next week, the tone of the letter is going to completely shift. We're turning from a pure celebration of the Thessalonians' faith for how good it is, and we're actually going to turn into Paul supplying what he can of that lacking in their faith. And it's actually this prayer in 10 to 12 there in 13 that actually transitions us into that section. So without spoiling the next couple of weeks, that's what we should see. We should see Paul giving some instruction, some helpful teaching to strengthen them in their faith and further guide them to pleasing God. And so what I want to pick up in that is that Paul isn't just concerned that they're doing good right here and now. He's actually concerned that they do even better, that their faith is even stronger than it is now. And so as we pump through the rest of the letter, look out for those phrases more and more. And you're doing good here, but I want to also do this. Those kinds of things. That's the extent of Paul's concern for their faith, more and more. And yet, we still haven't got to the bottom of his concern, because it isn't just more and more either. It's actually a concern that their faith is more and more and goes on forever. It continues without ceasing. Verse 13, have a look. It's buried in there a little bit. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul's concern stretches right to the end of time, the day when Jesus returns. Why? It's a good question to ask when you're reading the Bible. Why? I love it. Just go into it, you can't answer why anymore. Probably kids are a good example of that. Why? Despite the celebration of the Thessalonians' faith that Paul's done up until here, impressive though it is, it won't mean a thing if they don't have faith when Jesus comes with all his holy ones. It's like going on a diet and exercise as the summer's coming, but if you let yourself go before summer actually hits, useless, right? And this leads us to the next biggest thing we need to see. There's all the concern. But Paul's concern for the Thessalonians' faith shows us that he's focused on Jesus' return. And that's the big underlying focus of Paul that drives him. This profound truth that Jesus will return one day. And you can see it underlying. We've kind of already looked at it, but also in verse 8, it's a little bit harder to see. It says, I've got NIV, here we go. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Has anyone got ESV on them? Someone want to read that verse out for us? No ESVs. Wow. I'll do it. You got it? No? I'll just read it out. It's all good. It says this, for now we live if you are standing firm in the Lord. Since you're standing firm in the Lord. If you're standing firm in the Lord. Now, I reckon the ESV's actually got a better translation at this point, because the verse actually puts forth a bit of a condition for Paul's living, right? Paul's living being the sense that he's able to endure on his mission, it's tied up with the condition that the Thessalonians actually believe and continue to believe. If they are, Paul's living. If they're not, Paul's not living and he's freaking out and he's concerned for them, right? And as it is, they currently are. The letter tells us that. And so that's why the NIV goes with since, because it's really strong. Like, you are living and you are living your faith out and we are living because of that. But it's helpful for us to remember the condition because of the point we've already made. It's useless if the faith doesn't make it to the end. So it's a constant if. We're living if, all the way until Jesus returns. The end in mind is Jesus' return. So everything that Paul celebrated, everything that he wants to encourage in there, only matters if they make it there to the end. And so I'll read it again, verse 13. May he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of God, our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. That's the key. Paul isn't fixated on the present and just celebrating their faith purely. Rather, he's focused on Jesus' return. And so neither should we be fixated on the Thessalonians' faith. This is something that's helped me read Thessalonians a little bit better. We should be focused on the future as Paul is as well, on Christ's return. You see, when I was thinking about this passage this week, I was trying to figure out what's in it for us, and I kind of came up with two things. I'm like, well, we should learn from the Thessalonians' faith. It's obviously really awesome. They're a church, we're a church. Let's copy them. Let's have faith and love for each other. Let's have so much of that that people can't help but talk about it. It's purely visible. And this will mean that we can encourage those around us. We can encourage even far off people like Paul, like whoever's thinking about us and praying for us and giving to us. Or the second thing, we should be encouraged by Paul's example in this passage. See the way he prayed? Oh, man, we should be doing that. Let's get on it. Let's have concern for each other. Let's not just convert and forget about people. Let's be concerned that they keep growing and keep growing. And these are all really good things. Like, take those two things away from you, remember them, and you will have done well. But I think they missed the mark a little bit in that here comes the why question again. Why does Paul pray? Why does he pray for what he prays for? Why does he have a concern for Thessalonians? Why does he have a concern for their faith? Why? It's because, we've already said it, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and that will have real implications for all sorts of people, including the Thessalonians. Paul wants to see them make it there so that they'll be his crown, his hope, his joy. We looked at that, chapter 2, verse 29. There is no 29. 19, that's the one. Don't carry the one, or whatever it is. Paul wants them to make it there. And so what should we really take away from this passage together? I think we should have the same focus as Paul. Rather than simply observing him and copying him, which is a really good thing to do, if we can grab hold of that same focus, man, it should just flow out of us. And we can look at Paul to see how that does, and we can learn from that, and that's what we're going to do. And so there you have it. Jesus is returning. Done. There's your application. Live like it. It's simple enough to say, but I'm not going to leave us there. We're going to unpack it a little bit because we need help to do this. We find it so hard to get anywhere with this kind of stuff when life is so busy. We find it hard to be focused when there's so many distractions, like we talked about at the beginning. And so I want to suggest a way of thinking about this for us all to check it out and work it in our weeks. And it's to do with how we are as humans, actually. It's what we think influences what we do. Makes sense? But also there's this weird thing where what we do influences what we think. That's just the way things work. We're body and soul, we're senses and mind. And therefore, I think it's important that we think about both those things if we want to live through the seasons of life. So to return back to the idea of exercise, we can think, I should exercise, I want to exercise, and off I go. Awesome. But what do we do when we don't think like that? What do we do when we don't feel like that? Well, those who do exercise, you can't take it from me, I'm in a terrible habit, but those who do exercise say, well, just get out and do it anyway. Because when you do it, it'll remind you of why you like doing it. And so when you look at life realistically, summer, winter, there's challenges that will get in the way of exercise, and those seasons will get you when you feel differently, and the only way to exercise all year round is to love it when you love it and to trust that you'll love it and just do it when you don't. Does that make sense? So it's the same for us focusing on Jesus' return. We have to exercise that focus. And there are seasons of life where that'll be really easy for us, and there will be seasons of life where that'll be harder. And so how do we do this all year round? It's a cyclical process. We think and we do to influence our thinking. So let's spend a little bit of time on this exercise together. This is going to take a little bit of crowd participation, so that's a 5-second warning. Here we go. You can ask yourself questions. You can think this way. I've been thinking a little bit on this last couple of weeks, but let's do it now. Just shout out whatever you got. But what do you believe about God and His promises? Come on, come on. They're fulfilled. Yes, He's got an awesome track record, doesn't He? Read the Bible, you get that. Faithfulness, He won't change His mind. Yeah, we've looked at these themes over the last bunch of weeks, all through the book. Yeah, it's good. God is powerful, nothing gets in His way. We looked at His sovereignty. He's faithful to His promises. He's got a good track record. We've got no reason to doubt Him. And so then the next question, is Jesus coming back? Yes. How do we know that? Because of all the things we just said, right? What's going to be the impact of Jesus' return? A couple of answers here. What do you got? Fear. Fear's a big one. Why fear? Because of judgment. But that's a two-sided coin, isn't it? Judgment. There's a good side and there's a really hard side to that. We'll come back to that. What else?
End.
The end, yes. And that is good and bad for the same reason, but really good. The resurrection is going to happen. There's going to be justice. That's going to be so good for us. We're going to spend eternity with our Father in heaven on that day. That's something we should be looking forward to and praying for. And so how does those ways of thinking impact and change my day today? That's a question worth thinking of. And I'm actually quite ignorant about this, so I say it with a handful of salt. But catechisms, I don't know heaps about them, but I've been thinking about them a little bit lately. They're like statements of faith, question, answer, question, answer. And I've been hearing about them on a podcast I've been listening to. And there's one out there called the Heidelberg Catechism. You might want to ask Craig if it's solid or not, but I had a quick flip through. You can download it for free. It's huge. But it's just a list of really helpful questions and answers and then a bunch of scripture under the answers to say why they've answered that way. And it's some churches practice to just memorize these things, and that's how church membership works and that. But I just found it helpful to flick through and go, yeah, awesome, awesome, awesome. It'd be good to memorize some of these things. Not a bad place to start. So there you go. There's a little practical thing. So what are the other things that we can do to influence our thinking on this to remind us in and out of season of Jesus' return? And the first one is pray. And I know what you're thinking. Of course, pray. And I bet the next one's going to be read your Bible. Well, it is, all right? You got me. But consider Paul's example, all right? He prays frequently and earnestly. One of the translations puts it, night and day without measure. Huge. It's really staggering to think because Paul is a busy man. He's getting around the place. He's got lots of people after him. He's got lots of different people to think of and pray for. Yet his focus on Jesus' return brings him to his knees in prayer day and night. And so I have that reaction, prayer, of course. And it's because I'm tempted to think that prayer isn't really that effective, if I'm honest. Sometimes I'm tempted to think it might be a bit of a waste of time. Couldn't I just get out there and do what I'm praying about and that would speed things up a little bit? But it certainly wasn't Paul's attitude because Paul, unlike me in seasons, knows God better than I do and more consistently than I do. He knew that God is the one who does answer prayer, who hears prayers, and who has the power to fulfill his plans through our prayers. Paul knew it's important and that while he's limited, he can't even get to the Thessalonians. God doesn't have those limitations. And so he prays to God, and God will be happy to do what is good for his people through his prayers. And so I could learn from that, and I'm sure you could as well. What am I really focused on? How does that show up in my prayers or not show up in my prayers? What can I pray for that will focus me on Jesus' return day and night? That's a good thing to think on. And so here's a little fun aside. Should we pray that Jesus comes back right now? Well, it's that two-sided coin we had. I had a mate recently sharing with me that he realized the moment that he really got the implications of Jesus' return because he didn't know what to pray for. He's like, do I pray for, like, I want Jesus to come back because it's going to be awesome for me, but I actually find myself praying that he doesn't come back right now because I've got family and friends that aren't saved. That's a really helpful thing to grab onto. He prays for both. And I think that that's a healthy tension for us to have. Pray for Jesus to come back, to restore all things, to bring justice, to take us to be with him. But pray that that would be delayed even more, that 2,000 years isn't enough because we've got more people that need saving. We've got work to do. So that's the first thing, pray, big one. Second thing, read God's word. Now, I warned you that this would be classic as well, but God's word really is crucial for us to be focused on Jesus' return. Like I said, 6 days of the week, we're getting distracted, distracted, distracted. And for all the messages that advertising shouts at us, that is whispered in our ears by our own subconscious, we need to be shaped by God's word. We need to have the same concern as him. And we need to be reminded of his sovereign power and his plans so that we can be on about those same things. We need those realities of the Bible to be applied into our life, into every day. And so that should naturally lead into what we've already talked about, prayer about those certain things, and action as well. If we're engaged in a good and healthy habit of Bible reading in and out of season, those times when we get up in the morning, we're like, yeah, I've just made my coffee and here we go, I'm having brekkie and I'm reading the Word and it's awesome. When it isn't the case, and this happens a lot for me, if I'm in the habit, I'm going to be rolling out of bed, I'm going to feel terrible, but I'm going to get into God's Word, I'm going to be reminded of what he's on about and charged up to be putting that into practice day by day. So there's the second thing, read. And for those who do struggle to read, here's something I've been doing a lot in my commutes. So if you're a commuter, listen up. Listen to other things. You can listen to books. Whoa. You can listen to podcasts. I've been getting into it. If you're interested, come chat to me about which ones I've been listening to. But it's been really helpful. Like my half an hour drive from where I live to the train station, I often listen to a half an hour podcast or a 45 minute and it takes me like 15 minutes into my train trip. Listening to people talk about God's word and apply it. It's super duper helpful. Very helpful. The fourth thing is what we're doing right now. And I want to commend what you're doing right now. Is you're gathering on a Sunday morning. You're gathering with God's people. There's a clear priority in the passage that we've seen of Paul that there's something that is lacking if he can't get to the Thessalonians. He's their pastor and he needs to be there with them to supply what's lacking. There's something very important about gathering together to spur one another on. And you rub shoulders with people that are doing life, asking the same questions. And so do that. And do it for a purpose. Do it with Paul's purpose, which is to see supplying the lacking in each other's faith, to spur each other on. My resolution is to have at least one conversation that actually matters before moving on to the distractions. I really need that, especially at the night service. I just get distracted so quickly. So perhaps you can shoot a little higher than me, but that's where I'm at. And a lot of things happen when we get here. We get to surround ourselves with people that are thinking about what we should be thinking about and talking about what we should be talking about. And so I really enjoy doing that with you guys. I really enjoy just, my wife is someone that is not like me. She is so focused on Jesus' return. I find that really helpful. Without her, I would have lost my conviction to do what I'm doing today much quicker. She's got it in spades. It's very powerful to be around. And so as we gather, we want to be intentional. We want to disciple each other. We're not just here to take and leave, but we're here to give as well to each other. And so there's some of the action of our prayers, discipling. Pray that you be used and actually do be used. And the other one is evangelize. Because we know that the end, when Jesus comes back, that's going to mean some real things for those around us who we love, friends, family, work friends. neighbors who don't know Jesus. And so pray that God would do something about it, and pray that he'd use you, and then actually get out there and be used. Imagine what it'd be like for all of us gathered here to be on about that, to be focused on Jesus' return 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It'd be powerful. We could see the peninsula completely changed. So let that into your prayers. Let that into your prayers as you think of each other. Let that into your prayers as you think of yourself and your own growth. And then get out there and put it into practice. I'm going to pray now for that, that we'd get risky for the gospel, that we'd see real change on the peninsula for the rest of our lives. Father, we thank you that we've shown us really clearly in your word that Paul's concern is for the Thessalonians' faith and that they make it to the end. And we pray that we would have that same concern, that we'd have Jesus' return in mind. We thank you for all the great things that means. We're confident that he will return because you've said it and you're faithful and you're sovereign. You have a great track record of keeping your promises. And so, Lord, please bring that day that we might celebrate, be caught up with you, spend eternity with you. We can't wait for that day, but Lord, we do thank you for the time that you're giving now, the time that you're delaying that return so that more people might be saved. And we pray that we wouldn't waste that time, that we would be active in mission. We pray for the peninsula. We thank you that we're not here by accident, this church. And I just pray for myself and for everyone here that we would be on about your mission to see people saved in the name of Jesus before he returns. Please make us hungry for this and change the peninsula through us, your people. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.